Last week, I had a hard week at work. It was a very stressful week. Of something my son painted his apartment that he was moving into. He has had a fire, as most of you knew, and he was living in living in hotel rooms. And he, when you have a 16-month-old little one in a hotel room, you give up real quick trying to make things work too well. There's no room for the little fella. He's full of energy and he likes to run. We had him over. He came over last night and we took him outside for a walk and we asked him where the moon was and he turned over and looked at the bright light in the sky. So he seems to be very observant, which is always enjoyable to watch children who are very observant. Anyhow, I had a hard week and I stopped on the way home on Friday night. This was last week at the state game lands. I always, since my youth, loved to go walking in the woods. When I was about, pretty young age, I don't remember what, I went with my grandparents up to the Potter County, and I used to take care of the cabin there. I used to mow the grass for them 3 or 4 times a year. It's around Cowdersport. And then when I had free time, which we always did, you mow the grass. Then I had free times, I'd go on hikes by myself because my grandpa was too old to climb the mountain anymore. He couldn't make it up there with his bad hips and whatnot. So he said, just follow the trail, just don't get lost on top of the mountain. If you get up there, make sure you come down the right side, or you have to go down and back up and then down again, or you have to go down and back up and come back over the mountain. So I was cautious, but I always loved to see the wild animals that I could always see. There was many deer that I walked up on between me and Harold. We're sitting in the back there, not very far at all, maybe 20 feet. And I would stand and watch them, and they were grazing, and then they'd walk off. I'd seen all kinds of different things, different birds of prey, and many squirrels, and many other things. Well, this evening, while I was walking in the woods this past weekend, I was walking down through the woods, and it was a hectic week, as I had said, and tomorrow would be my birthday. And so I was reflecting back on my life of 54 years, and thinking of the things that I did when I was young, and the things and I was also thinking about the sermon I was going to be giving down at York last week. And I asked a question to myself. Have I hungered and thirsted after righteousness all my life? And perhaps you can ask that question to yourself. About that time, I just asked that question to myself, and I was thinking about it. I turned around on the path, and there was a great big old tree there. I don't remember exactly what it was. I think it was a beech tree. But anyhow, it was about 2.5 feet round at the base. Big thing went way up. And I heard this rustling sound coming down the trail right towards me. It was coming at a full run. I didn't know what it was. So I turned around, and there was a deer came running up the path. And he turned quickly to the left, or he would have mowed me over. It was a beautiful sight. And right before he turned, he stopped for a hesitation, he looks at me, and he does that thing that they always do when they don't seem to know what you are. They do that, like that, and then he was gone. And it reminded me back to my youth again when I was in the woods with those animals taking hikes. But to return to the question I asked, have you, hungered and thirsted after righteousness? Now, I thought about hunger. When I was young and in the church, I was just 15 or so, first time I came to church and we kept the Day of Atonement, in which we fasted all day, I thought I was hungered that day. At that time, my metabolism, which stayed that pretty fast most of my life till I hit about 40, the Day of Atonement was a struggle. And I really hungered at the end of that day. So maybe that's what the hunger and thirst is. That the hunger you have for God's righteousness? Do you hunger so much that at the end of the day, right before you ate on the Day of Atonement, you just sat in a chair and couldn't do anything? You were so tired and all your energy was gone. You really had a hunger desire. A few weeks ago on July 22nd, the day was very warm outside. We were framing and it was 102. And remember that day? It was very humid, very, very warm. And we drank water. My boys and I were working framing. And my boys and I were drinking water. We put one glass down. We just gulp it down. Then we get another one, gulp it down, and we throw the water over our heads. We go back for a couple of minutes, and the water was gone. We perspired it all out. We just thirsted so much for water, any kind of liquids. We just wanted something so much. Do you thirst for God's righteousness like you thirst on a very hot, sticky day? The desire for thirst and the desire for hunger, is that the desire, those physical desires I described, is that the desire you have for righteousness? Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 6. Of course, you all knew where I was going. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, I was going through the Beatitudes before. And I picked the next one in verse 6. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And notice what it says at the conclusion of that verse. God says, "For they shall be filled." If you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, He will fill you with that, fill you with righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Maybe some questions you'd like to ask yourself. Where does it come from? Who does it come from? Who gives it to us? And after we have it, how are we to use it? Today, let's look at an example of a person, one individual in the Bible. There's numerous ones, but we're going to look at just one, who set us a fine example. And then we'll also look at some scriptures that describe righteousness. Well, I always like to look it up in the dictionary to see what righteousness means. And this one really hit it right on the head today when I looked it up. It says, meeting the standards of God. Righteousness means meeting the standards of God. What is right, just, morally right, righteous action? Some of the synonyms were authentic, true. And then to sum it up, I came to the conclusion, is following and doing God's teachings and His ways. That wasn't in the definition, but that's a summary that I came from what righteousness means. Well, let's look at this individual I picked out today. And we'll have numerous points then we'll give as we go through this individual's life. And you know this person quite well. His name is Daniel. And we'll go back to the book of Daniel in chapter 1, and we'll go through his life and show some of the righteous characteristics that he had that God gave him. The first one, let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. When I was a young boy, my father read some of Daniel to me about his different acts, the lion's den and so forth. Perhaps you had too when you were young people. But I always was interested in Daniel's life. He seemed like a very individual who was very righteous. He always seemed to do what was right. He didn't seem to do what was wrong. But let's go to Daniel 1 and verse 36 to get Daniel 1 verse 3. Daniel 1 and verse 3. And it says, "Then the king instructed Aspazai, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles." So this was the time that Judah was taken into captivity and they were going to the Assyrian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Verse 4, "Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understanding, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wines which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." So they were being taught spiritual things that would be useful to the king in the future. Verse 6. Among these of the sons of Judah was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chiefs of the eunuchs gave different names. He gave Daniel the son named Belshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael, and then Azariah Abednego. I always have trouble with those names, so if you can read them, they're much easier for you to read than for me to pronounce. But you know what it says. It's written right there. So they are given different names. Now notice what Daniel did in verse 8. We'll get to the thing that he did right when he came to be taught. "But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief eunuch that he might not defile himself. And when you see that word not defile, he's probably, they were going to feed him something that he thought was unclean or something that he had learned in the past as he was growing up in Israel, perhaps. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief eunuch said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed you food and drink. For why should he see your face look worse than all the rest of the young men who are your age? Then you will endanger my head before the king. So the eunuch had a fear. He said, if you look peaked and all the rest look good, and Daniel and your friends look peaked, then the king will take my head, take my life for that. So Daniel, notice Daniel's tactic in the way he comes to the eunuch and says to him. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacy, as and to see fit, so deal with your servants. So you look at us after 10 days, and if it don't look, we don't look good, and you can decide. Let's drop down to verse 14. So he considered with them this matter and tested them for 10 days. And after the end of 10 days, you can read in 15, their flesh looked better than everybody else. They looked in better shape and better health. So they changed all the diets in verse 16 to give them vegetables and water to drink. What can we learn from that about righteousness? A righteous person stands up for God's ways. He always stands up for God's ways because he wouldn't defile. Daniel didn't want to defile himself. There must have been something in that food that he thought was not good for him, that he knew that God had stated that he shouldn't eat or whatever. And Daniel wouldn't defile himself. So a righteous person stands up for God's ways. Well, then you go to chapter 2, and Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. You all know the dream. And what it was about, we won't discuss that at the moment, but he said that if they didn't, the magicians and all the wise men weren't able to tell what the dream he dreamed and give the interpretation, he was going to kill them all. And we'll pick up the story then in verse 12. For this reason the king was angry. This is chapter 2, verse 12. For this reason the king was angry and very vicious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began to kill the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them as well. Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Akrah, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Akrah, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Why is it so important? Why must it be done right now? Then Akrah made the decision known to Daniel, so he understood. He didn't tell us they were all going to be killed. So notice what Daniel does in verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made a decision known to his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he went to his friends and asked them all to pray with him. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision in verse 19. So Daniel blessed God of heaven. So he gave him thanks. And Daniel answered and said, notice what he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. He's all describing God. I thank you, Daniel says, and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demands. Let's drop down to 27. And Daniel answered, the king answered and said to the ones in 26, to Daniel, his name was Belshazzar, are you also make known to me the dream which I have seen in its interpretation? And notice what Daniel says in verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret thing which the king has demanded, the wise men and astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But notice who he gives credit to. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these. Then he describes that beast. It was a head of gold, and its chest were silver. He tells them all the way down, the stones come hit its feet. You can read about it. And that's talking about Christ's returns, about the kingdoms that's going to take place. And that's what it describes. We'll read verse 30 yet. But as for me, these secret things have been revealed to me because I have more wisdom. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom, Daniel says, than anyone living, but for our sake, who makes known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So he didn't take any credit. So the second point is, a righteous person gives all the credit to God. A righteous person gives all the credit to God. Then we go to chapter 3. This is with his Daniel's three friends. He has a point there. I'll give you a point with Daniel's three friends. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar built this great big image. And I think it was covered in gold and different things. But they would fire it with fire and made a big fire. And then they play all these cymbals, lyres, and whatnot, and musical things. And then everyone was supposed to bow down and worship this image. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't do that because they knew that that was wrong. God said you're not to worship any image. You're only supposed to worship the one true God. They knew the commandments. So we'll pick it up in verse 13 about this image. Chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Is that true? Now, if you are ready at this time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the sitar, and the symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" So Nebuchadnezzar was pretty upset. He was raging. Notice what they say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom you serve, a God whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king, if he wants to." But then they said, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." So they said, "We're not going to serve you, and we know God's in control. He can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship this image. We're going to worship the one true God." Well, let's see. Let's drop down to, let's go to 19. So we know Nebuchadnezzar gets all this fury, and he's really upset with those three. And he speaks a command, and halfway down in verse 19, he says, he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more hotter than it usually was heated. And then you can remember the guys that were supposed to throw them into the fire, because they didn't bow down and worship it, they were consumed when they threw them in. So it was really, really hot. It was burning furiously. Then verse 21. Then these men were bound in their coats and trousers, and they were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Verse 22, "Therefore, because the king commanded us urgent, and the fire exceeding hot, those three men, were the men that took them in, were killed." And then, let's see, I wanted to get down, Father. Verse 24, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar," verse 24, "was astonished, and he rose in haste, spoke, saying to the counselor, 'Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king, only three.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" So they were willing. The point that we need to learn from that is righteousness is obeying and following God even unto death. Righteousness is obeying and following God even unto death. You can look in history of different accounts of different things that took place. You can see people that were righteous and were striving to follow God, and it took their life because they did so. So righteousness is obeying and following God even unto death. Well, then chapter 4, we won't go much into that, but that's where Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride, and he doesn't ever respect God, never shows any gives God any credit for anything. So God gives him a dream and says, if you don't do this, then for 7 years you're going to turn into an animal. So he does. He finally gets so ramped and raged, and he turns into an animal, and he wanders around eating grass like an ox. And that's what chapter 4 is about. And then he comes back, and Nebuchadnezzar's in humble frame of mind says, there is a God. Well, most of us, if they made us wander around, eat grass, we'd say there was a God too. There wouldn't be anybody in the world to say they're atheists after that, would they? Very few. Maybe there's some. Maybe there would still be some. But it'd be very few. Then we go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, becomes king. And he holds this great big banquet. And in this banquet, they bring out the golden goblets that were in the temple that they brought from Jerusalem. And they're having this merry, merry, wonderful time, probably getting drunk and doing things that they shouldn't, that God says they shouldn't do. And an event takes place. There's a handwriting on the wall. So we'll drop down. Excuse me. We'll drop down to let's start. Let's go chapter six. That was in the wrong chapter. Chapter six. Is that right? Nope. I must have wrote something wrong down there. It's in chapter 5. I can see it. All right, we'll start in verse 13. There it is. Chapter 5, verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in verse 13, before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captains from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Are you the one? I have heard of you, Belshazzar said, that the Spirit of God is with you, and that light and understanding and exceeding wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read the writing and make known to me the interpretation. But they cannot give an interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretation, explain. And now if you can read the writings and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have chains of gold around your neck, and you shall be the third in the rulership of the kingdom. Notice Daniel's response in verse 17. Daniel said, sirs, and said, before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your reward to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretations. So Daniel didn't want any of that part of being set up and given all kinds of gifts and so forth. Notice verse 18. He tells him, Daniel says, O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom with glory and honor. And because of that majesty, he gave him all the people, nations, language, and trembling and fear before him. Whomever Nebuchadnezzar wished to execute, he did. Whomever he wished to keep alive, he did that too. Whomever he wished he set up, he set him up. And whomever he wished he put down, he put him down. So whatever Nebuchadnezzar said, he was an absolute ruler. That's what happened. He came before him and he didn't like you for whatever reason. He consumed you. You were killed. But if he did like it for some reason, for whatever judgment he made, he kept you alive. So forth. But when in his heart was lifted up, in verse 20, and his spirit was hardened to pride, he was deposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. That was about the time he was an ox. He acted like an ox. Then he was given for the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. He dwelled with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and appoint over whom he chooses. So he says, God was the one who chooses who is in authority. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Where was he for 7 years, his son? His son had to know that took place. He was probably living at the time. Where was he? He had to know it, or at least he was told it. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of the house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the God of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which did not see or hear or know anything. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. That's what he told Belshazzar. Then the finger of the hand was sent from God, him, and the writing was written, and this is the inscription it was written. And it said, and the interpretation of it. The first one is, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. The second one, you have weighed in the balances and found wanting. The third, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command and clothed Daniel with purple and put in the chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Let's go back to verse 17. Notice what Daniel answered when they were going to give that talk to him. And he said, let your gifts be for yourselves and give your reward to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Righteousness is staying humble in a humble frame of mind. A righteous individual is a person who stays humble in a humble frame of mind. Well, the Medes and the Persians came in that night. They conquered Babylon. They closed down we know in history that they stopped the water and they came under the gates of the war where the water came. And Daniel was given honor as well in that time. And see what happens in chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1. The Medes and the Persians are in control now. Notice what it says in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. So that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to have this. He was here, and then there was going to be 120 of these individuals that would take care of the kingdom. Well, if you drop down to verse 3, then this Daniel was one of them in verse 2. And in verse 3 it says, Daniel distinguished himself above the governors of the satraps because he had an excellent spirit and was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So he was going to give him the whole realm under himself, Daniel. Well, they didn't like that. The rest of these people didn't like that. You can read through 4 through 9. And so he gets Darius to sign a decree that anyone who prays to a god, besides, let's see in verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against concerning the laws of his God. So the governors and those people went before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administration, satraps, counselors, and advisors had consulted together to establish a royal statute making a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, I guess Darius thought this was a good idea. He signed it. But later on, he tells you he thought it was a poor idea. It wasn't in the right frame of mind. Perhaps it was his pride or whatever that caused him to sign it. So we go down to verse 10. Daniel had a habit. What was his habit? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He did exactly what he had done since he was a young boy or a young man. Well, young, it says since his young days, so it's probably when he's very young, as soon as he learned. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. And they went before the king and spoke to the thing concerning the king's decree. Have you not did that? Have you not made this thing sure that, well, Daniel has done that. You can keep reading. Daniel has done it. So notice verse 14. The king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then the men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. So verse 16, Daniel's put in the lion's den. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. That's what he wanted. That's what he said to Daniel. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his signet ring, and the lords and the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace. Notice what the king did all night. He spent the night fasting. No musicians came to him or brought before him, and also his sleep went from him. So he must have been praying, and he was fasting. Then the king rose early, very early in the morning, probably as this before the sun was coming up, or as it was coming up, and he went to the and he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of a living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? My God, Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths up, They have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. Also, king, I have done no wrong before you. And the king was exceedingly glad, and all those people that had this decree signed, he throws into the lion's den, their wives and their children, verse 24, and they're all consumed. Well, what can we learn from that? Righteousness is committed to God's way even when adversities come. Even when there was no way out and Daniel was going to be thrown into the lion's den, even those adversities came to him, he still kept God's way and put it first. So righteousness is committed to God's way even when adversities come. Well, then we go on to chapter 7. Daniel has a dream and an image and from God. And chapter 8 is a vision of Alexander the Great. You can read about that before he was ever on the earth. God told him what was going to take place. And then you get to chapter 12 and there's talks about the end time prophecy and so forth. And the sixth point from those three things that God did, those visions and so forth, you can read them for yourself. As a person develops righteousness, he allows God to work with him or her. God then uses the individual in his purpose. God can use you to help in his plan. That's the righteous person God can use to use in his plan. Now we'll review those points quickly. A righteous person stands up for God's ways. A righteous person A righteous person gives it all to God, the Creator, is all the respect. The third one is righteousness obeys and follows God even unto death. A righteous is first always stays in a humble frame of mind with God's help. The fifth is righteous is committed to God's way even when adversities come. And the sixth is a righteous person is someone God can use. Now let's look at some scriptures that describe righteousness in the New Testament. Philippians 3, verse 8. Paul wrote this in Philippians 3, verse 8. And notice what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, and verse 8 and 9. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. To have righteousness, one must have faith in Christ and God the Father. It must come from them. Righteousness comes from God. That's what that's telling you. Righteousness comes from God. And you must have faith that God and Christ exist. Romans 1 and verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16, notice what it says here. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul wrote, of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So it's for all of mankind. They all have an opportunity to understand God's way. And then verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, you shall live by faith. So righteousness is from faith to faith. Righteousness and faith go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And God has to give you both, faith and righteousness. They're hand in hand. 1 John 2, 27. 1 John 2, verse 27. That was wonderful special music. I forgot to mention that when I came up. I enjoyed that very much, all the special music. So 1 John 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him, from God, abide in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. So what God has taught us, we should follow and do. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If, notice verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So righteousness comes from God, and we must develop that righteousness with God and Christ's help. So the righteousness comes from God, and we must then develop that. We must become like Jesus Christ, be righteous like he is. And it comes from them, and they help us to learn to become righteous. First, let's go to First John 2, verse 1 through 6. First John, just back a page. First John 2, 1 through 6. Notice what John says here. It says, 1 John 2, verse 1 through 6, it says, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we know that Christ is there to intervene for us and help us when we make mistakes and go before him and ask forgiveness. Verse 2, and he himself is the proportion for our sins. Perpetuation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So he's there to intervene for us. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He tells us what we have to do. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So God's commandments are very important, which we all know. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we must. Righteousness is following Christ, our elder brother's footsteps. And we learn that through the Gospels. We should follow the example of Jesus Christ, and he'll teach us how to be righteous. By studying the Gospels, we see how he walked, and we are to follow in his footsteps. So God is there to help us develop that righteousness. Let's go to Romans 6, 11. Romans 6, 11. And we'll start in verse 11. Romans 6, 11. It says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So this is Paul writing. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know that by sin causes death, but Christ lets us come alive by sacrifice and the gifts of his Holy Spirit. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But, he says, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are to God to become useful instruments of his righteousness. We are to become examples to others. We are to be able, like Daniel, he used him to tell to prophesy the future and tell what was going to happen to mankind. God can use you by developing the righteousness that he wants within you. You develop that, then God can use that righteousness in whatever he has in plan for you and within his plan. Now let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And verse 33. Christ gave us a parable, and we reread this numerous times, but I think this illustrates what the fruits of righteousness are, some of them. In Matthew 25 and verse 33. And he, talking about Christ, will set sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. All those things you did to different people in your life. That's what he's saying. The sheep. Then the righteous will answer and say to the Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And notice what the king, Christ, says. And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So that's telling us by what we do, how we act towards others, we see the fruits of righteousness of others. You see that, I've seen that already with the fire that Adam had. There's people coming to help and do different things, and numerous ones have said they'll help more. A lot of people have given clothes already to them. He has enough clothes now. Please don't give any more clothes. He'll have so many clothes he won't know what to do with them. But people gave him clothes. Some people gave him money. You can always use money when you don't lose everything. You don't have too much left. But people do help, and that's what shows the characteristic of the fruits of righteousness, how they help others and how we treat others, how we help others and how we treat others. So that's a fruit of righteousness. Now let's go to Proverbs 15:29. I must have had a fire engine under me this morning, or a fire was under me, because I went through Daniel way faster than I did before. I must have really been flying. I hope you understood what I was trying to say. I should have slowed down more. Proverbs 15, verse 29. But most of you knew the accounts of Daniel. It was just for review. Proverbs 16 and verse 29. No, Proverbs 15. I'm sorry. Proverbs 15, verse 29. It says, The Lord is far from the wicked. He's not close to them. He's willing to open their minds, and if they're willing to change, he's willing to work with them. But notice what he says, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. God hears the prayers of the righteous, and he's always there to help the righteous. God hears the prayers, and he's always there to help them. Now let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. You know, God has a wonderful master plan that everyone has an opportunity to understand God's truth. Even if they don't understand it in this life, they get a chance to understand it sometime before he ever judges them. So he's such a very merciful God to all of us. Psalms 145 and verse 17. Notice what it says here. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. We know that. We can see it. We've seen it through how he helped Israel. We've seen that, see how he helped Daniel. And we've seen how with Christ when he was on the earth. And we've seen how through the history of our own lives, the personal experiences we went through, God is righteous in all his ways, and he's gracious in all his works. He's always there to help us. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. He is. He's always there. He's always there to help us. To all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cries and save them. He's there to help us. Sometimes, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it might have been unto death, but they still weren't going to go against what God told them to do. He's there to help, even in those times. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. David writes, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. So God will help us to be close to him. He will help each of us develop his righteousness, and all we must do is ask for him to intervene and help us. Now we'll go to Matthew 6, verse 33. I always like to find one little scripture that tells you the whole thing about it. And I think Matthew 6, 33 tells a good bit about righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. Christ spoke this in one of his guess it was a parable. No, he's just, he says, don't lay up treasures for yourself in verse 19. We're drawn to verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's really what it's all about. You seek God's kingdom first, and God will help you to develop the righteousness that he wants. And when you develop the righteousness, then you can use that to help others. And by helping others, then God can also use it in whatever, use you in whatever means he wants within his plan. To perhaps teach others, be an example to others, and perhaps even he can use them, use you then to call, help in calling other ones. Now let's go back to Matthew 5 and verse 6, where we started in conclusion. Matthew 5 and verse 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger? Do you have that hunger feeling like you had in the Day of Atonement if you have a fast metabolism? And do you thirst like on a hot day for God's righteousness? Do you seek it? Do you work at it? Do you ask him for it? Do you ask him to help you to develop it? And then notice what it says. For they shall be filled. If you do that, you will be filled with God's righteousness. As I was walking and that deer came running down the path at me, and I thought he was going to run me over. It was a doe. But turned quickly to the left, and it was panting frantically, and it snorted like that I did before. He was so shocked. It reminded me of a scripture in Psalm 42. Let's go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. In verse 1 and 2. As the deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? And you can keep reading about it, about that. But notice that deer, he was panting. He pants for that water's brook. Are we panting for the righteousness of God like that deer did? It says, so pants my soul for you, O God. Is that how we are? Well, we should be. We must hunger and thirst after God's righteousness with our whole being. He will help us develop his righteousness. All we have to do is ask. It's not that hard. And he can develop that righteousness within us. We will then become examples of God's way better than what we are now. We will become better lights to those around us. We will become more useful to God in helping to preach the gospel and teach God, the people of God's ways. Let us stay focused and develop God's way of life.